Now the reading from God's Word found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. You may either use your Bible or the bulletin insert, and this is from the New American Standard Version, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 and verses 13 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son, Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, I trust you do recognize that there's a considerable overlap in the scripture reading between last week and this week, because we are going to take a second look at the marvelous passage here, which speaks of the conversation that our Lord had with Nicodemus. And the sermon last week on John 3 and on the new birth produced, shall we say, some good discussion among our congregation, even some very tough questions, some good tough questions that were directed to me. I felt a little bit like the preacher walking down the street one day when he notices a very small boy seeking to press a doorbell on a house across the street. However, the little boy was too short and the doorbell was too high for him to reach. And so after watching the little boy for a while struggle to reach the doorbell, the preacher moved across the street to help the young fellow. And he walks up behind him and he places his hand kindly on the little boy's shoulder and leans over and gives the doorbell a solid ring. And then he crouched down on the little fellow's level and the preacher smiled benevolently and he said, "And now what do we do, little man?" And the boy said, "Now we run." Well, I rang some of your doorbells last week. And my temptation, I suppose, was to run. But not really, because I think the discussion is so helpful and so good for us. We're sharpening ourselves in God's Word. We're trying to understand what His Word is teaching us. And sometimes when we read our Bibles, we have to make important distinctions that we're not used to making all the time. And here's an extremely important one for you to understand this passage. And I'm going to say it I'm going to say it a couple of different ways, and then we're going to understand it a little more fully in the outline this morning. It is this, or let me put it in the form of a question. In John chapter 3, is Jesus teaching about regeneration, or is he teaching about conversion? Very important question. Fancy words, I know, not the words that we use every day of our lives, but is Jesus teaching about regeneration, that is, the new birth, which I presented to you last week and cannot and will not back away from saying is entirely God's work? Is he teaching us about regeneration, or is he teaching us about conversion, which conversion has two parts, repentance and faith? Conversion is what we do. Conversion is what happens when we're reborn. Conversion is what happens when I say yes in response to the marvelous awakening grace of God in my heart in my new birth. Which is Jesus teaching about in John 3? He is clearly, primarily teaching about regeneration. He'll touch on conversion, but it is almost all about regeneration. And that distinction is very important because some of you last week, when I taught about regeneration, the new birth, you really heard me talking about conversion. And you wondered when I was going to get to the part about what I do. You wondered when I was going to let the other shoe drop. You wondered when it was going to be said that we repent and believe. We do something. But I want to tell you, Nicodemus isn't about us doing anything at all. It's about what God does as the absolute primary necessity for us being able to do anything. But I realize that what is said and what is heard are sometimes two different things, and that's why I appreciate the questions so much and why I welcome them. And why I love the iron sharpening iron kind of dialogue, because I want to be able to say it better and better and more clearly to you. It's what is heard that is so important. A father was reading Bible stories to his young son, and he read, "The man named Lot was warned to take his wife and flee out of the city. But his wife looked back and was turned to salt. His father said to the son, 'Do you understand?' And the son said, 'Yes, just one question, Dad. What happened to the flea?'" Lot took his wife and flee. You see, the way we hear things so dramatically affects the way we respond to them. If you heard me talking about conversion last week, then you wondered, when is the other shoe going to drop? But I wasn't talking about conversion. I was talking about the supernatural regenerating work of God in causing us to be reborn, which is the absolute prerequisite for conversion. And we often confuse the two more than we think we do. Regeneration and conversion are not the two parts of the same operation. That's not the right way to think about it. God's part and my part. That's not the right way. They are two separate things. God causes me to be reborn, and then by his grace, I respond in repentance and faith, or what we call conversion. But the preaching of the new birth has often been very poorly handled by preachers of the gospel. That's all I can tell you. Because many, many preachers of the gospel have preached it as if you are to hear the words from Nicodemus and John 3 and decide to be born again. And I just must tell you, dear brothers and sisters, that is not what the Word of God says. It is the wrong way to preach regeneration. You preach regeneration in a way that leaves us helpless. And then we cry out for help. And our crying out for help is the very mark that we've been reborn again. And then we come in repentance and faith and conversion. Our part, you might say, the exertion of our will. And we say yes to Christ and we receive Christ and all of the benefits that he gives us. Being born again or being born from above is what God does. And what the preacher must call upon you to do is to repent and have faith in light of what God does. I cannot tell you to be reborn any more than I could tell a dead man to get up out of the grave. There is only one man who has ever lived who can tell people to do that. And he did. And he does in our hearts. The analogy is not perfect. It's like an iceberg. On the surface, what I see, what I feel, what I can touch is the surface of the iceberg. And that surface of the iceberg is my work, to call it that, of repentance and faith. It is what I do in responding to the gospel. But what I see and what sticks up above the water could not exist were it not for the massive underside of the iceberg. And the massive underside of the iceberg is God's work of regeneration, about which, concerning which, and contributing to which we do absolutely nothing. God's work of regeneration is absolutely necessary as the foundation for my response to faith. I do respond, but I respond on the basis of what God begins in a dead man's heart. That is the gospel. And anything short of that is fudging on the gospel. Now, last week we worked this out this way: the necessity of the new birth and the supernatural character of the new birth. And I didn't get time to the third point. Third point is the transformational effects of the new birth. Let's look at this for a few minutes now from the angle of not being a salesman. I'm trying to sell you on the beauty and the wonder of regeneration. And I'm trying to help you understand the transforming effects of regeneration and what happens when I am born again. In some ways, you can hear what I'm about ready to say as the transforming effects of the Christian life, of the gospel, because it's really the same thing. The first is spiritual sight, or the illumination of the mind, or the renewal of the mind. You see this in verse 3. Unless one is born again, one cannot see the kingdom of God. This means that unless one has the operation of God's Holy Spirit at work in his or her heart, he is not able to exercise the faith, which is virtually synonymous in John's language with the language of seeing. I can't see unless God works on my heart first. Have you ever seen one of those photographs that was taken, say, of shadows of trees or clouds, and it's supposed to be a picture of something? Something that you're supposed to see, but you can't see it. And you stare at it, and you look at it from all different angles, and then all of a sudden, boom, it comes together. That's a picture of what happens in regeneration. Sometimes it happens gradually. Sometimes it happens all at once. But there is this sense of, now I see. I was blind, but now at last I see. And what you see, of course, is Jesus Christ. Once you saw him as the founder of a religion. Once you and I saw him as a moral leader. But now the lens of our cameras has become crystal clear. We have DVD on our eyes, and we can see him as life giver. Without being born from above, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Second transforming effect is the liberation of the will. No one can enter the kingdom of God, it says in verse 5, unless he's born from above. We become free to do his will, both before and after we become Christians. Our freedom is defined and confined by our nature. Let me put it to you this way. Is man's will free? Yes. In a certain sense, we can say that. Man is free to act, but act according to his nature. Was Lazarus free to decide to walk out of that grave? No. Was the Gadarene demoniac a free man? Well, yeah, he was free. He was free to cut himself. He was free to run around naked. He was free to scare people. Was he free, however, to sit quietly and calmly at the feet of Jesus and hear the Lord speak words of life and truth to him? No. He was not free to do that until God changed his nature, until Jesus touches him. Let me quickly tell you about a woman that I have for, I guess almost 20 years now, called the Ladybug. This woman appeared at my church in Virginia shortly after our church got started. We were meeting in a small chapel, and it was small enough that I could still see everybody. And she would come in Sunday after Sunday, and she would sit in the back row like this. And this woman was well known around town. She was wild. I mean, she had hair going every which way. She was a philosophy professor's wife at the University of Virginia. She drove an old bug, not one of the new cute bugs that some of you girls are driving. No, she drove one of those old bugs. She had repainted it red with black spots. That's why I called her the Ladybug. And she sat there for many Sundays listening to me, and she didn't like a word of it, and she let me know that she didn't like a word of it. And finally, one Sunday, her composure was totally different. And as the service went on, I literally saw her melting into a different kind of person in the back of the church. And at the end of the service, I went up to her, and I said, "What's happened?" And she said, "The lights come on. I understand. The Lord's worked in my heart. I see." It's just like Nicodemus. I was blind, but now I see. So I said, "Well, why don't you come into my office in a couple days and we'll talk a little bit more about it." She comes in a couple days later. She sits down, and she was still soft, but kind of back a little bit more to her, you know, grumpy self. And I said, I was trying to get the conversation going. And I made a strategic mistake when I did it, but I kind of said, "Well, tell me what happened to you the other day when you sort of, you know, decided to follow Jesus." And she, her eyes got big, just like this. And she looked at me and she said, "Young man, the only thing I was deciding to do was how I was going to run you over in my Volkswagen." Jesus decided that I was going to be his follower. Now, semantics. Did she decide? Yes, she turned her heart to the Lord in repentance and faith. But underneath her decision was the massive undergirding of the iceberg, wasn't it? The huge work of grace that we call regeneration. It had to be there. Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest Baptist preacher who has ever preached, maybe one of the greatest preachers ever, said this. Somebody's a Baptist out there. "Keep it up, brother. I need all the help I can get." Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. "Anyone who believes that man's will before generation is entirely free and that he can be saved by it does not believe in the fall of man. Few preachers believe thoroughly the doctrine of the fall, or else they think that when Adam fell down, he broke his little finger, and he did not break his neck and ruin his life." You see this even in the most famous and wonderful verse that we all love and the choir sang so beautifully from John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We'll come back to that verse more in a minute, but be fair and honest as you read it. Put it into the context of the whole dialogue with Nicodemus. What does it say? Whoever believes in Jesus must be the one who has been born again. He can now see the kingdom of God, verse 3. He can now enter the kingdom of God, verse 5. And therefore, he does believe. And therefore, what John 3:16 is saying, anyone can be converted. Anyone can be converted. Anyone can repent and believe who's been given eyes to believe and been raised from the dead. Blind men don't see, dead men don't believe, but those who have been given new birth see, believe, and enter the kingdom of God. My dear friend Stephen Nielsen said right before the service, sometimes we Christians operate like there's three votes in the universe as to whether or not I get saved. God is one, Satan is one, and I break the tie. Wrong. Wrong. Profoundly wrong. There is no three votes. There's no election. Well, there is election, but... It is good to be able to laugh at ourselves, isn't it? All right. The third great transforming effect, freedom from the fear of judgment. As Jesus concludes his discourse with Nicodemus, he takes a very interesting track. He seeks to assure Nicodemus that being born again removes fear, and particularly the fear of judgment. He says in verse 19 that by nature, men turn away from the light because they love the darkness. By nature, men love darkness until their nature gets changed. It's like when you were a kid and you were looking for worms to go fishing, and you'd pull over a rock and there would be all these three or four worms. And what would the first thing they do? They'd all head south as quickly as they could to get away from the light. That's a picture of us. The unregenerate human heart does not seek the light that shows the truth about my heart. Like those, you know, it's like those bright lights in the doctor's offices or the dentist's offices, you know, that they shine on us and they get in our eyes and they adjust them so they're not in their eyes, but they can see every perfection on our face and every imperfection in our mouth. I hate those lights. I like the lights in the restrooms on airplanes. They're soft lights. They're lights that are purposely designed to make me look very good. But look at verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. We don't want that kind of exposure, do we? We avoid it. Scripture teaches us a very deep bit of human psychology here. Hide it though we try, we live under the fear of judgment. That's not always a conscious thought, but every human being actually lives under the fear of judgment. We live under what Hebrews calls a certain and terrifying expectation of judgment. And you see this in many small ways in our lives. We run from the light. We hide truths about ourselves all the time. Because we do evil, we avoid the light, lest our deeds be exposed. But what we do out of fear, the fear of being found out in countless small ways, God says we do in the largest of ways in our lives. We run from Him. But when we're born again, we realize that it is He who would be our judge has now become our Savior. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. And John says that the man or woman who has been born again is spared the judgment of separation from God. Fourth transforming effect is the humility of the whole man. Regeneration is very humbling. Nicodemus had to endure much bruising of his ego. He had to come at night under the cloak of darkness. He had to ask questions of an itinerant preacher who didn't graduate from the best theological seminary. He had to admit that he simply didn't understand the spiritual meaning of his words. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Don't you understand the difference between regeneration and conversion, Nicodemus? You should." That's what he's saying to him. Don't you understand? You see this in our own lives, of course, as well. Nicodemus had to see that he could not make happen what needed to happen. And this was hard for him, and it's hard for us Nike types. Just do it. He had to see that whatever he had earned by the flesh could only give birth to more flesh. So all of his education, his prestige, his social status, his wealth, it would not give him new birth. In fact, it was all in the way. It all had to go. But it wasn't just his intellectual humility or his social humility that Nicodemus had to endure. It wasn't just his role in the Sanhedrin or his biblical ignorance or his failure as a teacher of Israel. It was a heart humility that went to the core of his pride as a human being. What could Nicodemus contribute to his own being born again? The answer is nothing. Nothing. Again, Charles Spurgeon, "It's so humbling," Spurgeon says. "A man doesn't like this because the gate of heaven is not quite high enough for the head, and he doesn't like stooping. Christ makes you stoop when you come." The human condition is prone by nature and by practice to secure a foothold for its own standing. The summer before my freshman year in college, I went to a school called Outward Bound. Some of you have heard of Outward Bound, a kind of rugged, month-long, outdoor marine boot camp kind of thing. Rock climbing and rappelling was one of the things that we did. When we were rock climbing and rappelling, we would always look for footholds. I mean, you're climbing this rock, you're looking for some place to put your foot so you would feel secure. But the ultimate security wasn't in having a place to put your foot. Rather, it was in the fact that you were belayed by someone else at the top of the cliff who had roped you in. Now, in our watch, that is our small group of 12 guys in our Outward Bound school that I was a part of, there was a very tough kid, a mean kid from the meanest streets of the Bronx. He'd been sent to Outward Bound by a juvenile judge as the last stop before he sent this kid to prison. We had problems with this guy. He didn't like a lot of us kids. He would pull knives on us. He was always in trouble. One time, our watch commander made us stand or lie or whatever you call it in push-up position for 20 minutes solid waiting for this guy to come around and do the right thing. Guess what this guy from the Bronx thought of a lily-white kid from the suburbs who wore button-down shirts and was going to Harvard that fall. And guess, when we were rappelling and rock climbing, who was belaying me at the top? Now imagine you're climbing a mountain and you lose your foothold. You can't find one. There's no place to put your foot. And there isn't. In the spiritual sense, no place to put your foot. You're in danger of falling and perishing, as Jesus says in verse 16. But you look up and you see that you are being belayed by your best friend. Do you feel more secure? Now capitalize the words B and F on best friend. Do you feel more secure yet? The humility of regeneration means that there are no footholds. We are totally dependent upon Jesus Christ, who has the ropes in his hands. And he has sworn an oath in blood to keep you from falling. And that's what it means. Not to perish, but to have everlasting life. Changed affections. That's another transforming effect. Very quickly. Look again at chapter 3, verse 5. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I think there's a lot of theological ink that's been spilled over this verse. What does water mean? We know what the Spirit means here, but what does water mean? I think it's best to connect it with Ezekiel 36, where the prophet says, speaking for the Lord, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now, the idea there is that people really change. When you've been born again, you're really a new person. I love the illustration that Sinclair Ferguson uses when he talks about this. A young man comes to church, and after some time he becomes a Christian. And then he says to the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, "I can't believe how this church has changed in the last few weeks." He says, "The hymns are so lively now. The worship is so wonderfully meaningful. Why, even the preacher, he's better." You see, our affections change when we're born again. There's more I could say about that. But think about it in your own life. Don't your affections change? Don't the things you love, aren't they different? Don't you begin to have a distaste for other things and a love for the things that are good and wholesome and true and right? That's surely a mark of being born again. The final effect of the new birth discussed here is childlike trust in a crucified Savior. Look at verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Maybe the deepest humiliation Nicodemus had to endure was that he had to become a child again. Because regeneration precedes faith. Therefore, one of the results of the new birth is genuine faith. Trust. Childlike trust in the Son of God. Nicodemus looked up and he simply believed, which means he put his trust in the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness so that when the people of God looked up at it, they were healed. So too was Jesus lifted up before Nicodemus. And he believed. And he was saved. But when was Jesus lifted up before Nicodemus? On the cross. And isn't it wonderful that by the end of John's gospel, Nicodemus had been so changed by his childlike faith that he wanted to help take the body of Jesus down from the cross. And he wanted to help arrange for a proper burial because he'd come to love Jesus. As an old man, Nicodemus would tenderly take the body of Jesus to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea in trust that God would raise him up. As an old man, Nicodemus needed to become a child again. Back not to his mother's womb, as he first thought, but into the womb of spiritual dependence, into the helplessness of an infant, where all nurture and nourishment comes from his father, and where new life comes from the son's death, and where new birth comes from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. And so I would simply say to you this morning, feebly imitating the words of my Lord, you must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. No Sunday school story here. No bumper sticker that's part of our overworn religious vocabulary. Simply the demand of the Lord. A demand that you can't respond to. And yet a demand that when he works it in your heart, you do respond. You do. And you say, "I was blind, but now I see. And I believe in him. And I'm so sorry for how I've hurt you, Jesus. And I receive you, Jesus. And my will is somehow made free to do just that. to receive you, Jesus, which I do now. I do. Do you? Do you receive him? Do you take the liberating work of God's Holy Spirit in your heart in the rebirth? Do you receive it? And then do you follow through with the only thing you can do? Take it. Believe in him. Receive him. And become a child of God. Bow your heads, please. Oh Lord, if I've said it wrong, forgive me. But to whatever measure I've said it right, we beg you to do what only you can do in this room right now. Open eyes. Open hearts by the sovereign work of forming new life in dead people. And then, Lord, give to those of us who have been by your grace so acted upon by your Holy Spirit, give to us right now that eager willingness to say, thank you, Lord Christ, that you died for me. I believe in you. I trust you. I repent of my wrong. I take you as my Savior. And I see myself, amazingly so, born again by your amazing grace. Amen.